And Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Because if you're like me, you probably never thought with all things God is possible with all things, or nothing impossible for God. And you never maybe related it to you trying to share Christ with your neighbor or your friend or your family. You go, oh, nobody will reach them. It's impossible to reach them. You got to think outside of the box. You gotta expect God to do something out of the unordinary, out of the ordinary. Look at verse 17 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Now it happened on a certain day. Stop. That's as far as we're going. 43 times in the Gospel of Luke, the word certain is used. Kind of important. Certain day. Did you know that on a certain day, your eternal destiny hangs? Yeah. You got to be born again. There's a sense in which you may not can remember it. That's okay. Now, I'm not one of these preachers that you got to have a day and an hour and a verse and a preacher. Now, in some places, I won't mention them, like Northern Ireland. That's kind of what you need over there. You know? Need to have a campaign and a certain preacher and a certain day and a certain Bible verse, and then you can get saved. There's nothing in the Bible about that. But on a certain day, you got saved. Did you know that? If you are saved, it was on a certain day. There is a time. There is a moment. Well, there's a lot of plowing and lots of praying and a lot of watering and a lot of witnessing, but on a certain day. Do you know that day? Could you look back? Listen, you say, well, I'm not sure. It was like when I was 8 or 6 or 5 or 50, or I'm not sure. Maybe it was in the spring. Maybe it was, I'm not sure what year. But are you listening? Do you know you were saved? That's the thing. Do you know? Now, something's going to happen on a certain day. Let's see what happens. It happened on a certain day as he, context, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town, now notice, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. You know, anything at all about geography, we're talking about maybe 80 or 90 miles there. From up in Galilee, where the Sea of Galilee is, down to Jerusalem, something like that. They're coming all out of every one of these places. And you'll notice that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Verse 18. Behold, men. Now this is one of the synoptic gospels. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke? They often tell the same story. Well, Matthew tells this story, and Mark tells this story, and Luke tells this story. And Luke's account, I believe it is, maybe it's Mark, says there's four men. There's four. And behold, four men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, that is, before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, that is to the man on the bed, man, your sins are forgiven you. One of the other accounts, he calls him son. Son, your sins are forgiven you. 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, do you get it? You following that? They're thinking this. Jesus said, excuse me, I couldn't help overhearing your thoughts. You know, that's what he said. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, reverence, respect, awe. And this is what they said, we've seen strange things here today. I guess that was strange things. So we're going to look at this. It's not hard. What I like about Luke is that when he tells the story, you can see it. Did you notice that? You just like these things unfolding right in your mind. You just pick up on the thought. Here's Jesus. Here's a crowd of people. The religious people have come really to criticize or try to catch him on something. And he performs this great miracle there that day. Let's just look at it. First of all, there was a certain day and there was a certain audience. We've already talked a little bit about that. But I want to look at this. A certain man. There was a certain man. Now, this man, listen to me, could not help himself. Wasn't anything he could do. He's paralyzed. Can't move. But he's got four friends. And these friends are going to help him. But this man, in a sense, is a picture of us without Christ. The unsaved, the unregenerated. People who've never accepted Christ as their Savior. The Bible says that we've all been tarred with the same stick. Adam brought sin in the world. He passed it on. That's why you're a sinner tonight. Why I'm a sinner tonight. Because your daddy was a sinner and his daddy was a sinner and his daddy. And you just back it up to Adam. It's not hard. It's been passed on. And so this man who's totally incapable of helping himself is like a sinner tonight. It's like someone without Christ tonight. There's not one thing you can do. You can't say anything. You can't do anything. You can't walk. You can't talk. You can't move. You can't. There's no way you can help yourself. But he had four friends. So this picture of the sinner unable to help himself is the certain man that's going to be healed this day. Now, he had four friends. Mr. Bill McDonald, in his commentary, said this. Someone has nicknamed his friends. I kind of like that. He didn't say who nicknamed him, so I don't know who did this, but the nickname that someone gave to the four friends that brought the man who's paralyzed is sympathy, number one, cooperation, number two, originality, number three, and persistence, number four. That's the four guys. Now, if you and I had a half a brain, that's what we want to be to our friends. That's what you'd want to be to them. You want to be sympathetic. You want to cooperate. You want to use originality, think outside of the box, and be persistent. Don't give up. Do you know if anybody could use your help tonight? Any poor soul. They may be like the lost coin. Don't even know they're lost, but they need help. The woman knew the coin was lost. And she got in an activity to find that coin. And if you know you have a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, and you know they're lost, maybe they don't even know they're lost. I'm not even sure if my neighbor knows he's lost, but he's got a gospel message in his backyard, and he sees it every day if he looks at it. That sign will preach to him every time he reads it. Never miss an opportunity. Do you know someone like that tonight? Well, what's the problem? What's the certain problem? In verse 19, the problem was that they're trying to get this man to Jesus. Now, by now, even in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has already showed his power over demons, his power over fever, his power over creation, his power over diseases. He's already showed his power, and people are getting to hear that and know that. And these friends know that if they can get the man, their friend who's paralyzed, to Jesus, there's a good chance Jesus would heal him. But the problem is, in verse 19, there was a crowd. Imagine now a crowd. Just think about it for a minute. This is a nice little crowd here tonight, but to try to get anybody in, you could certainly get them in. And there's a door there, one there, one there. All these windows, I mean, you could get someone in. They couldn't get it in the proper way. If you stood back and looked from, let's say, a half a block away, and you looked at that house where they were, all you're going to see is people jammed in the house, people jammed in every door, people jammed around it, and a big crowd. You can't even get close. Couldn't you imagine these four friends carrying this guy? And they're saying to the guy, excuse me, we need to get, there's no room. Excuse me, but we need to, for mercy's sake, man, open up, let us, no, there's no room. They're trying every door. They're trying every way to get in. They can't get in. The certain problem was, we can't get in. Persistent steps up and said, you know what? We can't get in the door. Let's try the window. He said, I've already checked. Originality said, I already checked. There's no window. So many people in there, if you broke the window, you couldn't get no glass anyhow. But if you broke, you couldn't get in. He said, well, we're not giving up. Anybody check the roof? Oh, never thought of that. Thinking outside of the box. So they had a certain problem, but they got a certain plan. Now, many of you will know that it's quite common for roofs in Bible times to be flat. That's not bad. I mean, if you're thinking they're going up on this peak roof like this, I'd probably not. But a roof was a roof, nevertheless, and you didn't have a roof if it didn't leak. I mean, you'd fix it. And so roofs in those days were constructed a lot different than they are today. They would put down some limbs and some leaves and some boughs and layers of reeds or anything else that they could get. And then they would put some straw on there and some mud on there and some grass on there. They would beat that down, get that down as much as they could. And then they put another layer on top of that. So it's not like we read here, they dropped it down through the tiling. It wasn't like, oh, pick this tile up here and we'll just let him in. Now, if you're going to try to get in this roof and you're in a hurry and it's urgent, you might take a hammer, a crowbar, a chainsaw. That's what you get right in. Okay, they're up against you. They don't have hammers and crowbars and chainsaws, but they're going to get into that house. Maybe there was a little door going to the roof. Maybe it was flat. Listen, you can't get a bed and a man through there. That's all I'm saying. Whatever it was a problem. Are you with me on this? And they had a plan, and that plan was to get that man to Jesus. What's your plan? How are you going to get your friend to Jesus? How's that working for you? Are you thinking outside of the box? Are you thinking in an unconventional way? I mean, when I saw that sign in my neighbor's backyard, I thought, Lord, you're way ahead of me. here I am trying to get the gospel to this guy. You already put a 5x10 gospel sign in his backyard. Like, it's unbelievable. But listen, don't be confined by tradition. Be confined by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Let the Spirit of God lead you. Listen, I'm not talking about doing anything illegal, unscriptural, unethical. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about sometimes we think there's only certain ways to do certain things. And these people thinking outside of the box. They weren't preachers. They weren't evangelists. But I'll tell you this. They brought that man to Jesus that day. So, a certain plan. Now, there's certain forgiveness. Let's look at it in verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith. Now, I struggled with that for a while, to be honest with you. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins be forgiven. What's he saying that a person can actually get saved on the faith of somebody else? That can't happen. The mother can have all the faith she wants, but it's the wayward daughter or the wayward son that needs to trust Christ, and their faith will be accounted unto them for righteousness. Well, what you don't think about when you read this, when he saw their faith, the man is included. Don't make it hard. this man is not taken there against his will. This man, his friends have told him about Jesus, and no doubt in my mind, they said, we can get you there. Do you want to go? And he nods or something, and he doesn't say, no, I don't want to go to Jesus. Of course not. When Jesus saw their faith, then a sick man included, he saw something that opened the door of the power of God in that man's life. The question that was brought when the Lord Jesus said, I saw their faith and your sins are forgiven you, the question immediately was, who can do that? Only God. So there was a certain forgiveness. The Lord Jesus, I want to point this out to you. Notice it in verse 20. He said, son or man, your sins are, see that? Right now. There are some people that believe you got to wait to judgment day to find out if your sins are forgiven. No, you don't. I talked to a person just on my way down here, trying to spread the gospel along wherever I was going. And this person said, well, you know, we won't know till we stand before the Lord. I said, I already know. I know that on August the 29th, 1970, matter of fact, last Monday was my birthday. I know I look older, but I'm only 52. All that. And that I know on that day, according to the Word of God, that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I saw myself as a sinner. I saw Him as the only Savior. And by grace and through faith, I said, I want you to be my Savior. And that day, just like on a certain day for this guy right here, let me tell you something. The Lord would have said to me and did say to me, I didn't hear it in that voice, your sins are forgiven. Are right now, immediately forgiven. Not you work on it, not you go home and pray about it, not you wait for judgment day, right now. Now my question to you is, are your sins forgiven? They can be. They can be this very hour. This man's sins immediately were forgiven. Now, in verse 21, the question. Oh, how nice is that? Thank you so much. Excuse me while I take a break. The question was, who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. You see, if they were to admit, wow, he forgave that guy's sins. Wow, only God can forgive sins. Wow, he must be God. They didn't do that. They did not do that. They said only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? Does he think he is God? And we're going, yeah, he is. He stepped out of heaven one day in flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, came to earth. God in flesh, incarnation in flesh, Jesus came. And he is God in the flesh. So they said, who can forgive sins? Only God. Now, the Lord Jesus said, excuse me, I know what you're thinking. I don't know why you're thinking like that. And so he gives a certain response, certain question, who can forgive sins, certain response. Look at verse 22. When he perceived their thoughts, he said, why are you reasoning like this? And then verse 23, he said, now let's just figure this out. He said, which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven, to take up your bed and walk. Now, emphasis, are you listening, on say. Now, to you and me, both things are impossible. I'm not going to heal anybody, and I'm certainly not going to forgive anybody's sin. Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk. Verse 24, with that you might know. The Bible's full of little things like this. Get it. Don't read it so fast. Pause. That you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you three things. Rise, take up your bed, go to your house. Now, let's pause here for a minute. Which is easier to say? Well, I suppose it depends on how you think about it. For instance, if I said to someone here tonight, your sins be forgiven you. No. How would you know? Can't know. Nobody knows or not. It's impossible. If I said to someone here tonight, take up your bed and walk, they were paralyzed. Okay, so which would be easier to say? Be easier to say, be easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. Because who knows? But for the Lord Jesus, it wasn't easier. You see, the Lord Jesus had the power over everything. He's Almighty. He's spoken into existence, he deals with it. He can speak to a tree, it withers. He speaks to a fish, and he says, go over there and, before you bite that hook, pick up that coin off of the bottom, then go bite the hook, and then let Peter get the coin out of your mouth. That he controls everything. So it'd be a lot easier for the Lord Jesus to say to this man, take up your bed and walk. You got the power to do that. But to say to that man, your sins are forgiven you, he's going to have to do more. Excuse me, and I want you to say it. I want to say this reverently. For him to say to that man, your sins are forgiven you, meant the Lord Jesus had to do more than say it. Couldn't just say it. He had to go to the cross. Are you with me? He's got to go to the cross in order for that to be a reality for that man. Somebody's got to pay for that man's sins. So for the Lord Jesus, it certainly would have been easier to say, well, take up your bed and walk. However, he said to him, your sins be forgiven you. And that in verse 24, that you might know that I can do this, he says to the man, take up your bed and go home. So there was a reality. Notice in verse 25 how long that took. Immediately. See, salvation is like that. It's not like I hear the gospel, I trust Christ as my Savior, and maybe if I pray enough, or wait enough, or do enough, or go to church enough, or give enough, maybe, no. Immediately. As soon as, many of you heard me give my testimony here, I kind of with tongue in cheek, see it like this sometimes. When I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I think God might have said to one of the angels, give me the biggest microscope in heaven. I need it right here. Just for, I think I see some faith down here. Oh, there it is. It's not how much faith, it's do you believe. And on the basis of faith, believing God, trusting Christ, accepting the Son of God, that he died for you, he was buried, he rose again for you. This is salvation. And when does that start? When are you born again? When are your sins forgiven? At that moment. Jesus said, I'll just show you that that's real. So he says to the guy, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he rose up and he proved that. There were three things. He said, rise up. He did that. He said, take up your bed. He did that. And he said, go home. And he did that. Now, let me speculate with a little sanctified Mississippi imagination. Would that be okay with you? Who's at home? Who's at home? I don't know who's at home. Did he have a wife? Maybe. Did he have some children? Maybe. I know he had at least four friends. Probably had the whole. Can you imagine the wife, the children, the neighbors, and they're at home and they're praying. They're praying. And they're saying, "Oh Lord, we hope that my husband's friends are able to get him to Jesus. If they can just get him to Jesus, Jesus will heal him today." Little did they know that the greater issue would be dealt with that day. Not paralysis, not cancer, not heart disease, not addiction. The greater sin, the greater need is sin. So Jesus deals with it. No, isn't it nice if somebody gets physically healed? That's wonderful. But if they don't get saved, they still go to hell. Are you with me? They need Christ. So I'm suggesting that these people now are trying to, the four friends are trying to keep up with the guy that was on the bed. See, this is the story of a man who the bed carried him. Now he's carrying the bed. You with me on this? Okay. Now he's carrying the bed and he's coming home and he's outrunning his friends and down the block and around the corner. Somebody says, "Your husband is coming and he's carrying the bed." Are you folks asleep? Has it been a long day for you? What is going on out there? Somebody at least smile a little bit. This is good news. Now, you need to loosen up for this weekend, okay? I'm going to loosen up. I want you to loosen up. We're going to think outside of the box, okay? We're going to tell it as best we can in simplicity to reach you right where you are. Some of you need help. Some of you seen a prodigal come home. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you had your marriages restored. You know what I'm talking about. We're suggesting there are people at home, and as this man with a big smile on his face saying, "I met him. I met him. He changed me. He forgave me." And there are people there. Children, wife. Mom and dad maybe are there. Who knows? Neighbors. There's rejoicing. No. Not enough rejoicing today. Not enough praise today. Not enough. Are you listening to the end of this story? There's a certain strange thing. A certain fear. Know what it all resulted in? They glorified God. Can I tell you that's the end of man? That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. To glorify God. At the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of your life. Have you glorified God? Have you brought honor and glory and respect and praise to God? That's why you're here. Isaiah said we're created for His glory. You say, "Well, I'm not sure what that is." What is that? The glory of God. Let me tell you in a very simple way what that means. That means that when people see you, they think of God. They think about a God that loves, and a God that saves, and a God that meets every need, and a God that wants to go home with them and live with them in their heart. They think about God. When people see you, what do they think? The glory of God. Now, this was all an introduction. That's all that was. That was just an introduction. It happened on a certain day, and there was a certain audience, and there was a certain man, and there was a certain problem, and there was a certain plan, and a certain forgiveness and a certain question and a certain response and a certain proof and a certain reality and a certain fear for the glory of God. Now, the reason I say this was all an introduction is because tomorrow I'm going to start my series for the weekend. I don't tell anybody. But if you want to figure it out, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Okay. Some of you won't remember that till you get out the door. That's okay. I like that myself. I forgive you. But the theme for the rest of this weekend, God help us, is that man who got changed on that day, whose sins were forgiven, didn't just go home and say, well, my sins are forgiven, I can walk now, let's just carry on with life. No. That's not what happens when you get saved. When you get saved, your life is changed. Jesus Christ comes into your heart, comes into your life. Guess what he does? Works his way out of your hand, your mouth, your feet, the way you think, where you go, what you do, your friends, your attitude, your ambition, everything changes. And that's where we're going. As soon as this motorcycle gang gets in. That's a car with a muffler. Don't worry. Everybody's looking at it. I'm up here. Just turn back around. There we go. We're going to talk about, I'm going to give you a heads up. Ready? What is it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Okay. Here's the theme. The abundant life. And my question is, do you even know what that is? Do you have it? Do you want it? That's right. Lord, you know everything. I just commit this weekend into your will. Not what we think or want to do, but what do you want to do? What do you want to do with my life? What do you want to do with everyone's life at this conference ground this weekend? We're praying, Father, nobody will be disappointed but that God has spoken to them this week, this weekend. For Christ's sake. Amen.